There was a classified ad years ago in a New Mexico newspaper that read, "Farmer with 160 acres wants marriage-minded woman with tractor. When replying, please show picture of tractor." It's easy to tell what this man's priority was. This is the last Sunday of 2008. And this is a time when people often reflect back over the past year and make resolutions for the new year. And rather than continuing our study through the book of Exodus today, I want to pull off onto the side of the road, so to speak, and give some time to thinking about our priorities for the coming year. King Solomon, son of King David, was the most gifted and privileged king Israel ever had. His father David handed him the reins of the nation of Israel when it was at its height as a kingdom. Solomon was tremendously wealthy. He had great political power. He had fame. He had a special gifting of wisdom from God. He had everything this world had to offer. But he didn't always live by his own great wisdom that God had given him. He wrote a book near the end of his life cataloging some of these things and what he had learned from them. This book is in your Bible. It's called Ecclesiastes. And here's a quick summary of what he learned and what he shares in this book. He grew and he increased in wisdom beyond anyone before him, but he found that possessing great wisdom didn't satisfy him. He said, "With much wisdom comes much sorrow. The more knowledge, the more grief." In other words, he didn't know just how miserable he was until he possessed the knowledge and wisdom to strip the veneer off of human activity and motivation and see it for what it really is. He said he tried to fill his life with pleasure of every kind imaginable, but he found it to be meaningless and empty. He sought satisfaction through achievement and accomplishment, but he found it to be empty too. He realized that the same fate awaited him that the animals face. We both die. So he asked the question, what is the advantage of being a man rather than a dog? He found that acquiring great wealth was meaningless in the end. He would have to leave his great fortune to someone else when he died. Possessing power and fame were also empty. When he died, others would take his place and he would be forgotten. An oft-repeated refrain in the book of Ecclesiastes is meaningless, meaningless. Everything is meaningless. And this refrain really helps to sum up what he learned. A life lived out of fellowship with God is meaningless. It's the same truth that we read last week from Jesus in Mark 8:36 when he asked the question, "What good is it for a person to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul?" I want to begin today by looking at a short passage near the end of the book of Ecclesiastes. If you've got your Bible, you can start making your way to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And I believe this passage gives us some important counsel to take to heart as we close year 2008 and we are about to step into year 2009. Here's the counsel that we're given in a nutshell. Remember your Creator before it's too late. Don't live your life out of fellowship with God. Make your relationship with God a priority now while you still have the opportunity to do it. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, the first seven verses. This passage contains a poetic description of growing old and dying. Now, this may not be a subject that we find pleasant to talk about, but now is the time to think about these things while we still have opportunity to do something about them. The story is told that King Philip of Macedon charged one of his servants with a very unusual responsibility. The king instructed his servant to wake him each morning with the words, "Philip, remember, you must die." This is similar to what Solomon is saying to his readers in this passage. Remember, you must die. So let's remember our Creator while we still have opportunity. C.S. Lewis put it this way, "Die before you die. There is no chance after." Die before you die. There is no chance after. So we begin in verse 1 of Ecclesiastes 12. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you will say, "I find no pleasure in them," before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark and the clouds return after the rain, when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men stoop, when the grinders cease because they are few, and those looking through the windows grow dim, when the doors to the street are closed and the sound of grinding fades, when men rise up at the sound of birds, but all their songs grow faint, when men are afraid of heights and of dangers in the streets, when the almond tree blossoms and the grasshopper drags himself along and desire no longer is stirred. Then man goes to his eternal home and the mourners go about the streets. Remember him before the silver cord is severed or the golden bowl is broken, before the pitcher is shattered at the spring or the wheel broken at the well, and the dust returns to the ground it came from and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Let's go back up to verse 1. It begins by saying, remember your Creator. Remember your Creator. We make lists to remind ourselves of things we need to do. We set alarms so we get up on time for school or work. We keep a calendar to make sure we don't forget appointments and meetings. Remembering birthdays and that sort of thing has never been one of my personal strengths. Now, some of you remember those kinds of things really well. Anniversaries, birthdays, holidays, phone numbers. They're things that just stick in your head without any effort on your part at all. But it's not that way for me. In fact, just the other day, I had to give my home address to someone, and I couldn't remember my zip code. And I'm standing there, I feel like an idiot. I'm at a store, and what's your zip code? I don't know. I could remember my work address, but my home address was not there. So I had to look it up in my smartphone. And my mic is not wanting to stay with me today either. My PDA, my smartphone, has saved me many times over the years. Probably saved my marriage. Because it helps me remember anniversaries and birthdays and Mother's Days and Valentine's Days and things like that. In fact, I have it set so that it has a little reminder alarm that goes off 1 week ahead of time. So I have time to, like, you know, do something. Because if it goes off on the day, I mean, it may as well not have gone off on the day anyway, right? Because then it's just impending doom. There's not time enough to do anything about it. The one thing we should never forget is our Creator. And surprisingly, it's one of the things that can drop right off of our radar screen pretty quickly as life's pace and pressures begin to rise. But hey, you know, we need to handle stuff. We need to start working the problem. We need to start coming up with solutions. We need to start getting things done, right? I mean, we don't have time for less important things like God. We don't have time for the little extras of life like God. We don't have time to spend on leisure things like God. In truth, the one thing we must never forget is God. Everything else is small in comparison to this one overriding preoccupation that we need to have. Now, some of you may be sitting there thinking, well, that's easy for you to say, Jeff. I mean, since God is your job. I wish it worked that way, but it doesn't. I have a life similar to yours, filled with all kinds of competing obligations and responsibilities that are constantly trying to put themselves in front of God. I have interests, things I like to do, which are constantly tugging at me to spend my time on them rather than on the one great responsibility that I need to give time to. I have distractions all around me that are trying to pull my attention away from the Lord. I still have a sinful nature kicking around inside of me that is constantly pulling on me to do anything and everything other than what is best for me. These are common struggles for all of us. Well, when are we to remember our Creator? It says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. In other words, now. Now is when we are to remember our Creator. Now, some of you may not consider yourselves very young anymore, but if you're here today, you're young enough for the words of this passage to have application in your life. You're still young enough to call on the name of the Lord. You're still young enough to give your life to Him. This is the point being made by Solomon in this passage. Remember your Creator while you are still young enough to do it. While you still have presence of mind to do it. While you're still alive, do it. Verse 1, it says, before the days of trouble come and the years approach, when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. The older I get, the more responsibilities fill my life. I remember when I was in college, I used to think to myself, when I graduate and I get a full-time job, I'm going to have so much time on my hands to do all these things that I don't have time to do right now. I'll have more leisure time. I'll be able to play a lot more. And then I graduated and I started working and found myself thinking, I wish I was still in school. I had so much free time then. Life is like that, isn't it? It doesn't seem to ever slow down. It seems to keep accelerating. And here's the lesson in it. Don't wait for conditions in your life to change before you make a change. Make the changes you need to make regardless of the circumstances. If you wait for the conditions to be right, you'll never make the change. You will always be putting it off for another day when things will be better. The conditions are right now. It's kind of like trying to jump on the old merry-go-round at the playground. You remember doing that as kids? I mean, we used to do this. Maybe you don't do that anymore because it's too dangerous. But when I was a kid, you know those ones that you used to spin yourselves in the playground and you'd, me and my buddies, we'd get it spinning as fast as we could spin it, and then we would try to jump on it while it was moving. I mean, that was the game, right? And there comes a time when you just have to jump. Because if you just keep watching it, you're not doing anything. Waiting for the ideal condition. You finally have to just jump and hang on tight. Some of you are going, but Jeff, what if I time it wrong and I miss and I get my shins banged up? So, get up and jump again. Don't be a sissy. It's a life principle. Don't be a sissy. Get up and jump again. And again and again. Grab and hang on tight. Our days are continually filling with trouble. And if we've not and do not remember our Creator, we can find ourselves saying, I find no pleasure in any of it. I find no pleasure in my life. It's only trouble. The joy of the Lord is to be our strength. If we've not cultivated our relationship with the Lord, that joyful strength that the Lord intends for us won't be there. We must cultivate our relationship with the Lord now so that His joy will be our strength as troubles come. Psalm 28:7, David said, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in Him and I am helped. My heart leaps for joy and I will give thanks to Him in song." Verse 2 in Ecclesiastes 12, Solomon continues. He says, "Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark and the clouds return after the rain, I love the way the world is right after a good rain. The air is got that fresh, clean smell to it. All of the dust and the dirt have been washed off of everything. The sun comes out again and it feels so good. I mean, it feels better than it ever has right after a rain, doesn't it?" And where I grew up as a kid, the rain was always followed by the sun coming out. The sky would always clear after a storm. Now, that's not always the case here in Sacramento, and it was one of the hardest things for me to get used to when I moved to Sacramento was winters here. Those days on end of cloud cover just hovering over, not being able to see the sun for 2 weeks at a time, it just about made me go insane when I first moved to Sacramento. I don't know how people in Seattle and places like that survive at all. When the clouds continue to hover overhead, hiding the sun and the stars, it feels like the storm is still coming. It's never really over. Without the clearing of the sky, there's no indication that the storm is over, and hope begins to fade. And this is the idea I think Solomon is conveying here. Remember your Creator before the skies of your life are covered with clouds, and the hope that comes with the sun and the stars is hidden from your view, and the hope for a new day is gone. Verse 3. When the keepers of the house tremble, he's describing the failing strength that comes with old age, the trembling, feeble hands of the old, and the strong men stoop. The picture is of a man who was once strong and full of vitality, now bent over from old age. It's a strange experience, isn't it? Watching those who were once our protectors and our providers growing old and stooping with age, no longer able to protect or provide, but having to be protected and be provided for. One day, it happens to all of us. We will all stoop with age. When the grinders cease because they are few, he's describing the losing of teeth in old age. Our teeth are our grinders. Dental health has improved a great deal in recent history, but back in the days of Solomon, as a person grew old, they would lose their teeth. Their grinders would be few. And the pleasure in eating food diminishes because there are so few grinders, making the choices of what can be eaten very limited. And those looking through the windows grow dim. The windows, our eyes, the failing eyesight. That comes with age. When the doors of the street are closed and the sound of grinding fades. When men rise up at the sound of birds, but all their songs grow faint. The diminishing of activity and pleasures in old age are being described, and the loss of hearing, losing the ability to appreciate things that were once taken for granted. When men are afraid of heights and of dangers in the streets, when we're young, we are daredevils, taking chances. We feel invincible. We never think anything bad is going to happen to us. I mean, maybe to others, but not to us. The sports we engage in, the hobbies we have, the way we drive our cars, I mean, it's all got that invincible attitude about it. But as we grow old, we become more and more cautious and careful, taking fewer and fewer risks. We see dangers, real and imagined, and then we avoid them more often. When the almond tree blossoms, this is a nice way to refer to white hair. The almond tree blossoms are white, and they blossom in midwinter in Palestine. The grasshopper drags himself along, describing the awkward slowing that takes place in old age. The grasshopper is normally known for the spring in its step as it hops along and traverses great distances in a single bound. But have you ever seen a grasshopper as it drags itself along when it's cold outside? It's awkward and it's unnatural. And desire is no longer stirred. The diminishing appetites of every kind that take place in aging. Then man goes to his eternal home and mourners go about the streets. Death. It's coming to all of us. It marks the end of our life and the opportunity to remember our Creator. We never expect ourselves to be next, but one day every one of us will be next. One day our ticket will be pulled. Our name will be called. Every single one of us. And this is what Psalm is trying to get across to the young. Because, hey, it's going to happen to you too one day. Remember your Creator before it's too late. Remember Him, verse 6. Before the silver cord is severed or the golden bowl is broken, Psalmist is describing the fragile preciousness of life. It's a silver cord. It's a golden bowl. Life is precious and fragile. And it can be severed, it can be broken. Before the pitcher is shattered at the spring or the wheel broken at the well, life is the water in the pitcher, the water that is carried by the well wheel. But when the pitcher is broken, the wheel is broken, the life is spilled and lost. And the dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Our bodies are made of the stuff of this planet. When we die, our spirit leaves, and our body becomes dust again. It brings to mind that famous phrase from the Book of Common Prayer that is so often cited at funerals, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. Our spirit is the eternal part of us. And when we die, we will go to God. And when we appear before Him, stripped of body, and His glory and His holiness are unmasked before us, we will feel more naked and exposed than we have ever felt. And it will be a wonderful moment for some as they are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. And it will be a moment of unimaginable horror for others who will have nothing to cover them. Hebrews 9:27 tells us that we are destined or appointed to die once and then face the judgment. Remember your Creator before that moment comes, because it will be too late after death. Now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation, it tells us in 2 Corinthians. This life is our one and only opportunity to receive the gift of God in Christ and to choose fellowship with Him. This is it. This is our one shot. Do not make the mistake of thinking that you will do it one of these days. Do it now. This is your time to give your life to the Lord. You know, I've never regretted becoming a follower of Jesus Christ. I have regretted not doing it sooner than I did. I've regretted not putting more effort into making progress in my spiritual growth and life in Christ. But I've never had that thought, you know, I wish I had wasted more of my life and lived stupidly before coming to Christ. What was I thinking? I mean, I could have, you know, made a mess of so many more things. I could have destroyed so many more relationships. I could have cut my future so much shorter. I could have missed out on so many more opportunities. I mean, what was I thinking? How stupid could I have been? I could have been so much more selfish. I've never thought that. There's no regrets. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Verse 44. Jesus tells a couple of parables here. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, he went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and he sold everything he had and bought it. The treasure hidden in the field, the pearl of great value that is found. This is the kingdom of heaven. This is the Lord Himself. He's worth selling everything we have to know Him. This one relationship will change all of your other relationships. This one encounter will change your whole life if you will let Him. And the blessing of a life well lived is something to be desired. I mean, there are few things as beautiful as an old soul who has spent years walking humbly with the Lord. The glory that can be seen in the eyes of a person like that, it's breathtaking, isn't it? And there are some among us here like that. And that glory comes only by walking with God. And it'll be even more amazing when we see those, after that old, broken, tired body has been stripped away, and we'll see the unmasked glory of Christ. Oh, the blessing and the glory of a life well lived. What are your priorities going to be for 2009? What are you going to invest your time and your energy into? What are you going to put at the top of your list of things that must be attended to no matter what? My hope and my prayer for you and me is that we will put our relationship with Christ at the top of our list. I pray that we will grow in our knowledge of Him and our love for Jesus. This one thing. This one thing. 1 Timothy 4:7-8, Paul told Timothy, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. One of the most often made New Year's resolutions is, I'm going to lose some weight. Physical training. And what does Paul say? He says, train yourself to be godly. Train yourself to be godly. Make that your resolution. For it holds promise both for this life and for the next. Remember your Creator. Remember your Creator. In the old days, people used to tie a string around their finger to help them remember things they didn't want to forget. And I never quite understood that particular thing. But in our day, there are all kinds of ways to help us remember. And I don't know what works for you. But whatever works for you, do it. Do it. Remember your Creator. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we stand at the beginning of a new year, and you have challenged us to remember you, to make you a priority, to put you first, to put you at the top of our list, at the front of our brain, at the center of our gaze. Lord, help us to do that. We love you, Lord. In Christ's name, amen.